So there are multiple passages, I think, in the Bible that the world gets wrong or doesn't understand. There are some multiple passages in the Bible that I think the church doesn't get right and fails to understand. The question of who is to enter into the kingdom of God was paramount for Jesus' ministry. It's been pretty close to the topic of most conversation and debate among Christians for the last 2,000 years. I used to go with my aunt in the evenings from time to time on Sundays to this little Pentecostal church out on a ridge in West Virginia where I grew up. She was really good friends, and still is, good friends with the church pianist, and we all liked to hear the church pianist's father preach. He was the pastor there, and was marvelously well-spoken. But they did things differently than the Lutheran church does, and sometimes those different things were a little hard to process and figure out exactly how we were supposed to respond or behave. One of the things that this congregation did that I had the utmost respect for was they would have time set aside in every worship service for individuals who wanted to stand up and speak to give their testimony. Testimony being when somebody stands up and explains why they're here at the church, how they came to be people of faith, and oftentimes gave their background and history and what it was that had led them to the point in their lives where they were. And I would listen to the people give their testimony. And it would inevitably be like somebody stands up, "Hi, everybody, my name is Clint. Before I was a Christian, I used to drink a case of beer every day. And I drank so much once, I drove my car into a truckload full of kittens. And then I realized I needed to change my life, and now I'm a Christian." And I hear these people giving these stories, and I think, well, I can't. I can't give a testimony like that, not after Clint and his case of beer and truckload full of kittens. I'm like, what am I going to say, you know? "Hi, my name is Russ. I've always gone to church. I've never not believed. And I have kittens, and they're fine." I mean, what am I going to say, you know, after something like that? And, you know, I would find myself just sort of sitting there in the church listening to these people give story after story after story about, you know, this awful, terrible, horrible life that they had before they came to faith. And then they had that maha moment where God opened the heavens and the light came down, and they were like, "Oh, yes, I see it. I now know why I should not be who I am." And they repented and they changed their lives and they turned and became a part of God's kingdom. I would sit there and think, well, my earliest memories of childhood are going to Vacation Bible School. All of my friends are from church. You know, I didn't have a story. I thought sometimes, you know, does that make my faith less valid? Does it make my faith less valid that I can't point to a period of time in my life where I had that transitional moment of not being a believer and being a rebellious, anti-God person to being a believer and sort of turning my back on all that was? And of course, the reality of the fact is, the answer is no. Does not necessarily make a person lesser if they can't point to some tragic story of how their life went from absolute rock bottom to the absolute peak of faith. When Jesus says that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering into the kingdom of heaven ahead of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the temple priests, he's not saying God likes people better if they've got an exciting story. He's not saying God's happier with someone if they've got a compelling argument to be made for why their forgiveness is better. He's saying that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people who were the heads of the temple, the priests, when they looked at God, they saw God first and foremost as theirs. God belonged to them. And more to the point, God belonged to them because they deserved to have God, because they were good people, and the rest of the people in the world around them were bad. Jesus says to them, "You want to know where my authority comes from? You tell me where John's authority came from." And they're stumped, because they know the answer to the question. They know the answer to the question is that John's authority came from God. I don't think they have any doubt in their mind that John was out doing God's work. But they can't say that. They can't say John was out in the Jordan River baptizing people because God sent him to do it, because they didn't come to confess and repent. Because they were very busy thinking of themselves as good people. Good people who did not need to be forgiven. And they don't want to say this out loud. They don't want to say, "Yes, we believe John's authority came from on high, and we didn't go out because we felt good where we were right now." They couldn't say that because they knew even that was wrong. Now, I said that the world gets these passages wrong sometimes too. I'll hear people say, you know, in defense of living the most godless, the most rebellious, the most God-denying lifestyle, "Well, the Bible says God likes the prostitutes and the tax collectors better than the church people. So I don't need to be a good person because, you know, the scripture says he ate with the tax collectors and the sinners." He ate with the tax collectors and the sinners because he was calling them to repentance. He talks about the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners because they were the people who responded to his invitation to repentance. So what about us? What about people like me who've spent my entire life in a state of faith? I don't remember a time when I didn't believe. But the answer is repentance is just as real for us. Okay, maybe it's not crashing your car into a truckload full of kittens. Maybe we're not repenting from doing awful, awful, awful things in the eyes of the world. God's law doesn't work that way. God's law doesn't have a hierarchy of, oh, you know, these sinners over here have, you know, this major sin, and these sinners over here, they've got this little teeny tiny sin, it really doesn't matter. No. God's kingdom is all or nothing. We've either kept the whole of God's law or we've broken the whole of God's law. I always tell people, God's law is not like a piece of china that you can just chip the edges off as long as you think it'll hold together long enough to put some food on it and it's still good. No, God's law is a soap bubble. You can't pop part of it. God's law is whole and complete. And as such, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were in the same bag. Each of them sinners. Each of them fallen short of God's glory. Each of them in need of forgiveness. Jesus is pointing out that the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't see themselves as those in need of a Savior, don't see themselves in the position of needing to be forgiven. They see themselves as doling out forgiveness as they desire it to be doled out. Whereas the tax collectors and the prostitutes who came to John by the river saw themselves first and foremost as those in need of a Savior and forgiveness. So when he says the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you, he says because they knew that they couldn't make it there on their own. They knew that they needed someone to save them, to bring them there. Whereas you, Pharisees and Sadducees, you see yourself getting to the kingdom of heaven on your own steam. You see yourself as entering into the gates of heaven because you are good people. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not. You are sinners the same. I never had the opportunity to stand up in that little church out on the hill and say, "Hi, my name is Russ, and my sins are small." At least by human standards. My repentance is real. Because I wake up every day recognizing that I am still in need of a Savior, still in need of forgiveness, still in need of a new life. Still can't do it on my own. I wake up every day and maybe I didn't run over a truckload of kittens. But I recognize that I am wholly and completely reliant on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ offered to us on the cross. And that not by my strength, not by my power, not by my will, not even by my confession of faith or repentance am I saved, but by the grace of Jesus Christ on the cross, of which I need every single day. Wish in my youth I'd known how to have said that. Because maybe there would have been somebody sitting in that church that night who watched all those people stand up and talk about the awful, horrible, no good things they used to do before they were Christian, and thought, well, gee, I've got nothing to say. But they had an incredible thing to say, because God was still active and moving in their lives. So I say to you, as we stand here in the presence of this text, remember that when Jesus is saying that the amazing, wonderful grace of God is available to all to receive, that every single person from the tax collector to the Pharisee needs that forgiveness, that we have a God who offers it wholly and completely to the greatest of condemnable offenses, to the smallest of minor infractions. Every last one of us needs God's help. For each and every one of us, when we have faith, that faith teaches us, tells us, shows us that that grace and forgiveness is ours to be had, for which we are thankful.